That was fun, wasn't it? Yeah. Don't you dare go out today, tell anybody you had fun at church, okay? Particularly here, don't anybody get the wrong idea about us. Sure appreciate y'all being here. This is a great way to start our new year together. We haven't worshiped here in 3 weeks. It's holiday sort of combined us all, so this is a good way to start. We got such a good group. Can't even see all the way to the back. This is good. Yeah, I see y'all back there. You're just normally in the back. You're sitting further back than normal. But, gosh, y'all are real treat. And can I enter some negotiation with y'all in terms of what you have to offer and what Birmingham Southern College has to offer in terms of tuition? I mean, yeah, I already went $1 in through Birmingham Southern, and would like just to compare. Do we get any of those lottery education opportunities there as well? It's only fair, isn't it? I mean, all of us be crossing the line. Some of us already are anyway. Boys and one. But I'm very impressed with what y'all have to offer, Christian Vocation. I really am. Pleasure working with Ian Bloxham. Got to remember him. He's impressionable almost everybody. But your pre-seminary program is great. Wished I had it. But thank God you got it. And I'll certainly direct anybody I see your way, guarantee you. Well, taking a look now at our scripture lesson, which comes from the first chapter of Mark. Now, Mark sort of, I guess, would say use slides. He would probably use PowerPoint today. But Mark moves fast. Because as you read Mark, it's all facts. In fact, he uses the word immediately a lot. I invite you to read it when you go home. So, you just get the meat of stuff with Mark. So what we're reading is what you'll read in Mark, but it's just fast. Mark 1, 7 through 11. And Mark's talking about John the Baptist here. As he preached, he said, the real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, would change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out. At this time, see, Eugene Peterson calls at this time, NIV would say immediately. At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And the moment he came out of the water, he saw the sky split open and God's Spirit, looking like a dove, come down on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, you are my son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life.
Everybody's looking for answers.
Wow, dear. No, Mark, been saved.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's a straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven everlasting's my reward.
Delmer, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry.
The preacher said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo.
I thought you said you was innocent of those charges.
Well, I was lying. And the preacher said that sin's been washed away, too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now.
come on in, boys. The water is fine.
Don't you love it? Come on in, boys. The water's fine. I love it. Sam Houston was the first president of the Republic of Texas. And it's said in a very nice way that he was a rather nasty fellow with a most checkered past. And later in his life, however, Houston made a commitment to Christ and was baptized in a river. The preacher said to him, "Sam, your sins are washed away." And Houston replied, "God help the fish." You know, the EPA would be overwhelmed today if Sam Houston's reply were true. Every creek in many, if not most, of the counties throughout the Bible Belt would be filled with the sins of sinners like mine. Oh, my. Like mine. And the time and the expense of cleaning all those sins out would be overwhelming. I hope you hadn't eaten the fish. You know, thinking about this took me back to my baptism in a spring-fed creek in Lardia County in northwest Alabama about 40 years ago. Even though it was in the middle of the summer, the water was ice cold. I didn't know anything about sprinkling or pouring back then. If I knew it, I'd have taken it in a minute. They didn't give me that choice. I was 10 years old at the time. At the time, my baptism carried very little, if any, religious significance. Why? Because it was a very physiological experience. Because from my first step into the water to the last, I was literally gasping for breath. People were laughing at me. And I kept thinking, this has got to be the cruelest joke God can play on me. I'm about to die from either hypothermia, humiliation, or both. And looking back on it, 40 years later, I think God was doing something to make sure I never forgot my baptism. And believe me, I haven't. A man named Ray says that at one point in his life, he considered joining the Baptist church. For those of you who don't know, the Baptist practiced strictly exclusive, total body immersion in baptizing the person. Ray notes that he is a big man, so he was concerned about finding a baptistry in a church that could handle an oversized load like him. And luckily, he knew a Baptist minister, having dated his daughter in college. And Ray dropped in to see this minister and asked him that if he would consider performing this service. And the good pastor paused a minute or two, gave Ray a long, thoughtful look up and down, and said, "Ray, if you're serious about this, a dipping just won't do it for you. We'll have to find a place to anchor you overnight." Yeah, think about those times when I first entered the ministry, if you can picture this. I was 125 pounds soaking wet. I mean, I could get under a clothesline in a rainstorm and not get wet. I was so thin, I had to jump around in the shower to get wet. And I have had times when I've had the blessed opportunity to baptize some people much larger than myself. And I swear to you, there were times I think, "God, how can I get these people under? They just kept floating." But thank God gravity took hold and they finally sunk. And then I could never got them up. But it's amazing how buoyant some people can be. But you know, The same might be said of many of us, considering our sins and the gravity of them. We might have to be anchored overnight for a while ourselves. And today we consider and celebrate, if you will, the baptism of Jesus. Well, here is at least one man whose baptism didn't harm the environment, whose sins were no threat to the fish of the Jordan. One man who did not even need the baptism of repentance of which John was baptizing. One man whose baptism marked the beginning of a ministry that changed the world for all time. John, as we remember, was baptizing in the River Jordan. And you know, here's what's interesting about John's ministry. It's really important for this message because usually baptism was reserved for Gentile converts. Okay? Non-Jews. But John here was calling for a new beginning for his own people. So today you're thinking, well, I've already been baptized. What's this to do with me, Don? Well, that's the point of this message. John was speaking to his people. Today, I'm speaking to God's people. Us, you, me. You know, think about the Billy Graham Crusades. Many of those people that we have seen come out of the stands all over the world, many of those people were already believers. They were coming back down for a reason that many of us come back down. Over and over again, they were coming down because they wanted to make a new start. John was calling his people, and God is calling us, his people, to make a new start. To repent of our sins. And in a sense, be refreshed and renewed by the waters of the Holy Spirit through the power of His blood to be cleansed and embark upon a new, fresh beginning. Have you ever wished you could start all over again? Sometimes you hear people say, if I could only go back and start all over again. You know, don't raise your hand, but is there anybody here who would like to go back and live your life over? It'd be a big gamble, wouldn't it? Maybe you've made some bad choices. People do that. Some people feel really great, enormous remorse and regret because of those choices. One of the things I wish that I'd done, but you know, if I went back and did it all over again, I probably wouldn't do it, but it's nice to think about that I would do it differently, and that would be pay more attention in English lit. And I say that because I've used quotes from a poem written by John Greenleaf Whittier. Many of us have used these words, and I really never knew the context of those words. What are those words? Well, I'll get to that in a minute, because I want to go back and tell you about something that I was asleep in during class. You know, in the 1800s, the poet John Greenleaf Whittier wrote one of probably the most quoted poems in the English language. And the poem was titled Maud Muller. Familiar with that poem? The president of the college, yes. Aren't you impressed? I'm glad. Gives me reassurance. Actually, I don't think that too many of us remember this sorrowful poem. But all of us remember the two famous lines at the final stanza. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with it, allow me to give you the Reader's Digest version, okay? Maud Muller is about a young maiden who, while working in the fields one day, sees a handsome young judge riding by on horseback. She offers him a drink of cool water. Their encounter lasts only a few moments, but it makes a deep impression on both of them. And Maud is greatly attracted to the judge, and she dreams of marrying someone of his gentleness and integrity. She dreams of being able to leave the fields behind and live a life of gentility and wealth of a powerful man like him. At the same time, the judge is attracted to Maud. He's tired of his career. He dreams of marrying someone as warm and compassionate like Maud and settling into a simpler life into the country. Nevertheless, neither Maud nor the judge acknowledges their attraction to one another. Why? Because you see, they're different people. They're from different social classes. And they cannot risk breaking the bonds of social conformity. Maud later marries a man who brings her much pain and hardship. The judge also enters into a loveless marriage. And in the final stanza in the poem, Whittier offers us this warning. Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. Have you ever quoted those two words about your own life? It might have been. Unfortunately, we're not given the privilege of reliving our lives. And really, it's probably good. We would probably make worse choices the second time around. But we can be set free, my friends, from the emotional baggage that we carry around from those poor choices. We can be given a new heart and a new mind so that we can find meaning and purpose in our circumstances right here, right now. Theologically, baptism represents an identification with Christ's death and resurrection. It symbolizes our inclusion in the body of Christ. But it can also mean a new beginning. You know, when you understand the meaning of your baptism, you realize that. For those who have been baptized in Christ, each day is an opportunity to start over. Christ has taken away our hurtful past. And He's opened the door to life abundant. Permit me, if you will, to explain this in a different way that perhaps can help us understand it a little more clearly. If we were psychologists, we might call this a self-actualized life. I once thought I would love to teach college. I tried it. Students are no better than parishioners. They all want to know the same thing, Dr. Brown. You know, will this be on the test? They sleep through the services, they sleep through the classes, and all they want to know, will this be on the exam? The answer is yes, so pay attention. Self-actualization is a term popularized by the psychologist Abraham Maslow years ago. And self-actualization lacks the richness of the new birth to which Christ calls us, but there are some similarities. You see, there's a pyramid commonly known as Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. And at the very bottom, the base, the foundation upon which every life depends are the base necessities of human life. Food, water, shelter. And once these are met, then you can focus your attention on the next level of need, then that of being safe and secure. And as you move up the pyramid, you encounter other types of need, such as self-esteem. But at the pinnacle, or at the top of all these human needs, the ultimate goal is to become self-actualized. Now, I have a friend who's a district superintendent of the Birmingham area, and he's very fond of using this term, self-actualized. Many times you harass him, he says, hey, you can't bother me, I'm self-actualized. I said, yeah, we're going to self-actualize you. But what is all this mumbo jumbo? It's the same goal that God wants to draw and bestow upon us all. And that is to be an emotionally healthy, well-balanced individual. To be a person to be able to give and receive love. You see, the self-actualized person finds meaning and purpose in life. He or she is inner-directed and doesn't need the approval of others. They exhibit a healthy sense of self-control, but they don't need to control others. These are just a few traits of a self-actualized person. During his doctoral studies, Wayne Dyer took a class in which he and his fellow students studied the traits of self-actualized people. And for the midterm exam, the professor asked only one question, an essay question. Now, listen to this question. Listen to the question and pose your own answer, okay? You ready? A self-actualized person arrives at a dinner party at which everyone is dressed in formal attire. Tuxedos, beautiful gowns. He, however, is wearing blue jeans, a t-shirt, sneakers, and a baseball cap. What does he do? That's a college professor for you, isn't it? Stupid question, 100%. Got your answer? No, you don't, I can tell. You didn't even thought. Well, if it makes you feel any better, none of the students passed that exam. Because the professor was looking for one particular answer. An answer that can be expressed in three simple words. He wouldn't notice. Are you that self-actualized? Are you that tuned in to more important things? You know, Jesus was often accused of being a glutton, party animal, a friend to sinners. But he didn't ever seem to notice, did he? Didn't stop him. Didn't miss a beat. Not once. Kept right on going. He was tuned in to more important things than how he appeared to others. Perhaps it was because at his own baptism, he saw heaven being torn apart and saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and he heard a voice. Others thought it was thunder, but he heard his Father saying, "You are mine, my beloved, mine." Have you heard God speak that voice? You have that peace, contentment. I'm God's. Author Marion Williamson shares a conversation she had with a young man named Andrew. And I share this story because this is what keeps many of us from moving on into a new start. You know, we fear a lot of things. We fear a lot of things. Some of us fear our past. Some of us fear our past following us. Here's a young man named Andrew's example of this. In his first year of high school, Andrew had acted like a self-described jerk, a total loser. He treated people badly. But then he moved on to a different high school for a couple of years. And then his dad got transferred back, and he was going back to his old high school where he was going to finish his senior year. But you know what he worried about? He worried about what people would think about that old jerk. But he wasn't the same person. He told Marion, I'm worried about what people are going to think about me. That's what keeps a lot of us back, doesn't it? We're worried about what other people are going to think about us. But Williamson advised Andrew to ignore what others thought of him, that he was a different person now. And sure enough, as soon as Andrew returned back, that was indeed the case. He fell in with a different group of people. People who he never associated with before. He was a new person, a new self. And indeed, again, his past was not holding him back. Too many of us, our past is holding us back. Sometimes the biggest barrier many of us have of starting a new life is the fear of what others will think about us. But then there's also a fear that we'll fail flat on our face, just like we've done in the past. You know, we start a new year and we come out with the resolutions, don't we? But what if we don't succeed with them? We tried it this time last year and it's just not going to work. So why even try? We tell our friends that we're going on a diet, and the next time they see us, we're at a Baskin-Robbins having a hot fudge sundae. It's embarrassing. Or we make a resolution that we're going to read our Bibles each morning, and suddenly our schedule gets crowded and our good intentions vanish. And because we failed at meaningful change in the past, we're just not going to do it anymore. Why try? Listen, folks, it's interesting that after Jesus' baptism, Mark tells us this. At once, or immediately, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days. What was he doing in the desert? Being tempted by the devil. Anytime you say that you're going to change, get ready. You will find the worst battle on your hands. You will. It'll happen. But God is faithful, my friends. He will not allow you to fail if you will rely utterly upon Him. Because the only one real way that change takes place is to surrender our lives to God. Or to that higher power, or whatever else you want to call it. But that force that will be able to sustain us when our flesh is weak and we're weary of trying. You know, the reason that baptism is so powerful is that it's not just a psychological exercise, but a theological one. You want proof? Well, ask yourself why Alcoholics Anonymous has saved so many people from ruin when other similar programs have failed. It's because they point to a higher power. We call that higher power. We name it, don't we? We name Him God. And that's why faith-based programs for helping drug addicts are much more successful than government-run programs. You and I cannot save ourselves any more than a drowning man can save himself by pulling himself out of the water, by pulling up on his own hair. We're going to need God's help. But that help is available. It's available by faith in Jesus Christ. In 1969, Bill and Dorothea Gaither had just welcomed their second child into the world. And I understand the 60s were very radical, volatile. I was too young then, so I don't remember it. I did read about it in history books. But our nation was grappling with race riots and the war in Vietnam and political assassinations and general cultural upheaval. There were very few signs of stability. And the Gaithers worried about the kind of world their young children would face in the future. And Gloria remembers, she says, while pondering and praying about these things, We came to realize anew that our courage doesn't come from a stable world. For the world has never been stable. Jesus Himself was born in the cruelest of times. No, we have babies, we raise families, and we risk living because, she said, the resurrection is true. And out of that firm conviction, the Gaithers wrote one of their best loved songs, "Because He Lives." Well, it's an inspiring chorus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. You can have a new life, a new beginning, because He lives. Not by your power, but by the power of the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Thank You, Lord, that by faith in You we can find life anew. By trusting You, we can rise with new strength, new resolve, new perspective, and a fresh beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.